got some really good stuff here. We're talking about healing, gifts of healing, and let me just, there was just one time in my life that I really feel like that I really did have participated in that certain gift, and that was years ago. It was at a prayer meeting at Prairie Grove, and the young people back then, I was one of them, and it's been a long time ago. And we were really praying. We were having one of those kind of youthful revivals that, you know, that you have sometimes in the youth, you know, where people really are getting turned on to the Lord. And it was during that time, and we had a prayer meeting, and everybody had prayed. And then at the end of the prayer meeting, there was some that requested prayer. I guess it was, you know, anybody want to be prayed for. And so one guy there at church, I knew him real well, and he said he had trouble with his stomach and stomach pains, and it had been bothering him quite a while. And we prayed, and I'll never forget that feeling that came over me, you know. And I knew before I put a hand on his stomach, a hand on his back, I knew that he was going to be healed. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And when I touched him, and he yelled and praised God, and years later, he told me, he said, you know, I knew whenever I got touched, it was like an electric shock or something, and he said he never had those stomach problems again. And that was, you know, we hate to live in the past. I'm just telling you one of the things, you know, I didn't have the gift of healing. I was just used at that time to heal or to bring healing, or God used me in that way. So that's my experience. There's been a lot of times that we've prayed for healing, and right now we're in need of healing at our house and in my life and everything else. So we don't understand everything. So I'm through talking now. Now it's your turn.
Well, I'll try not to take quite as long. Brother Ronnie, if you would turn in your Bible, mm-hmm. You've got your Bible.
I do.
And there's a verse of scripture in get this here, James, the fifth chapter, mm-hmm. Verses 14 and 15. But healing is understood by all, right? We've all got it all figured out. We know exactly how it's supposed to go, it's supposed to work.
Raise your hand, you can come up here and tell us.
Brother Ronnie, if you've got that, go ahead and read those two verses of Scripture.
Chapter 5, James 5, 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Brother Ronnie, that sounds kind of cut and dry, don't it? You just come up and let the elders of the church put their hands upon you, anoint with oil, prayer of faith, and save the sick, right?
That's what he says.
Shut the book, go home, we're healed, right?
It would seem that way by reading it, yes.
But that's not the way that it always works, is it? Did you notice that one verse there, that one, I think it's 15, that says, in the prayer of faith.
Hello. Go ahead and start over, Brother Ronnie. The prayer of faith will save the sick. How come it doesn't say the prayer of faith will heal the sick? You ever notice that? I come across that here a while back, and it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. You know, many times Jesus would say, go and thy sins be forgiven you, and he wouldn't even say be healed. There's a real connection there with being healed and being saved at the same time. And there was times when Jesus would say, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And so there's a real connection between healing and our sins being forgiven us. There's doctors, according to medical science, that says that when a person is saved, that there are healing things within their body that begins to take place, and they are, it's medically proven. Mm-hmm. the doctors have proven that people began to be healed just by being saved. So there's a real connection. That's why that the Lord said that in
Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So it's all connected.
Does God want us to all be healed?
Why are you looking at me?
I'm asking a question.
He wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. We do know that much, according to the Word of God. But our soul is the most important thing. So He wants us to prosper in our soul, our spiritual life, and to be in health. I believe it's God's will that we be in health, and you know, His perfect will was to be done.
A few weeks ago, I asked you a question, and I wanted you to give us your enlightenment on that. There are times when we want things done now, so we go to the doctor, and he does what he can do, and you hear people get up and testify, well, the Lord really directed those doctors to help me out on that. So I've got a question unto you. Do we give God half the credit and the doctors partial credit, or did God really have to have those people? He couldn't work that miracle. He had to have those people's help. And I know you've come up with something that's really earth-shattering here.
Oh, yes, He did tell me. At least He did that much. I appreciate you telling me a little bit ahead of time, because that's a hard question. That's, in some ways, a short answer would be, no, you give God all the glory. But let me give you a little bit of reasoning along those lines. In Colossians 4 and 14, Paul talks about Luke, the beloved physician. He was a physician. Luke 5 and 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are sick, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So we know that physicians are needed. On the other end of that, though, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, King Asa was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So, we got two extremes there. For me and Teresa, we ask God for healing. And we want, you know, we want to feel that electrical shock and get it right up here and be done with it. If that doesn't take place, then we ask God for direction and His will concerning which doctor, because that's so important. I believe in our situation, our life, I think Teresa may have got one not so good doctor. We won't mention his name there, but maybe we didn't pray enough about that. But all healing is of God. You know, if an atheist cuts his finger, you know, it's going to heal just as if a Christian cut his finger. So all healing, God put that into our bodies. That's an amazing thing, that things will grow back together. So for us, at the end of a successful surgery or something, God gets all the credit. My brain surgeon told me that I healed faster and more completely than just about any of his patients. But I give God all the glory and the credit. So that may be a roundabout way of answering your question. But for me, yes, God does get all of the glory because He heals. Doctors can cut and they can take things out and all that stuff. But that healing process is still of God. So that's just a personal testimony.
Well, I'll tell you what, it's not every day that someone has brain surgery, Brother Ronnie, and comes through successful and flying colors. And God, I feel like, has done something great for you. And does it look like someone with brain surgery?
I
don't know how it turned out, brother.
There was a lot of a lot of good things happened back then with the brain surgery. The church here is a great church, was supportive. I had a wonderful support system at home with my wife and our family, and it was just an incredible time. Pastor Mike and Sister Diane and others, a bunch of people from the church came up there and And during the surgery, I think it was told that that was the most they'd ever seen for one person, you know, to be there, to be giving support. And so that was so important, and that's also part of healing, is the support from others.
We all have questions of why, and it's not easily understood. Healing, Brother Hewitt, when he got up and began his lesson on health, he said he had the hardest one of all categories to teach on, but I beg to differ tonight. The healing is very hard to be understood. But as far as the question that I'd ask you, getting back to that, God does get all of the credit. You know, the doctors are important, and I don't believe Jesus ever condemned anybody for using doctors. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years had tried many physicians. And when she spent all that she had, she rather grew worse. And then she met the Lord, but there was no mention of condemnation of her using doctors. And so, but we all have questions of why that healing is hard to be understood. Why is it, for instance, people that are uncommitted to God go to church 2 or 3 times a year, pay their tithes maybe once in a while, never talk about God, never seem to be interested in God, and they can get some terminal disease. They can go and be prayed for one time and they get their healing. We don't understand that. Someone that's committed to God, rather they're missionaries, pastors, devout lovers of God that are committed to His work, and they pray and they pray, and people lay their hands on them, and they do everything they know to do according to God, and they pass on. Well, we have questions of that, and we don't understand. We don't understand it.
Right.
I'll just be honest with
you.
That's right. But I've got something here that I'd like to go over tonight and kind of title my lesson a little bit. Back in March of 2020, there was something that swept the world, COVID-19, coronavirus. And there was people that could be of the same age, same weight, maybe same job. And some people would have symptoms a little bit, 2 or 3 days, they're back to work. And some people went all the way to ventilators. They went, maybe even passed away. The very same type of people. And so there was a term that the medical doctors gave that termed it underlying conditions. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is underlying conditions. I'd like to say that I heard a message a few years ago that said that God is not moved by your need, He's moved by your faith. Now, I didn't say that He wasn't concerned, that He wasn't compassionate about our need and what we've got, the problem that we have, and He wants to work in our behalf. But you think about it. If God was moved by our need, there wouldn't be anybody lost. Everybody needs to be saved. He knows that. Wouldn't be anybody lame. All the deaf would be able to hear. You think about when Christ was on the Mount, or He's in Jerusalem healing people all day long. It would have been a whole lot quicker for Him just to say, okay, all you folks line up here, we're going to pray one prayer and be healed, and that's it. Let's go home. But they had to come one at a time. And there is a reason for that. Christ healed some people with just simply laying His hands on them. Some people, He had to go a little bit further. There was underlying conditions that He had to work with and move with there. In Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 50, Cameron, are you up there? Oh, there I see his hand there. If you would, get ready to pull up this little video here. Jesus healed people, but first He dealt with some things that was underlying within their lives. Jesus will fix your problem, but He doesn't leave you the way that you came.
Right.
There is... And He will deal with it. Remember the rich young ruler. He could have told him right off the bat what his problem was. But little by little, he began to peel the onion back until he got to the underlying condition of what his problem really was.
That's good.
And there's times within our lives that God has to get to the underlying conditions. And He will. He doesn't heal you sometimes the first time you pray or the second. But a few years ago, there was 8 of us that went to Israel. And we went out on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee in Jerusalem was my two favorite spots in all of Israel. There was a lot of things there that, you know, we had a great time with. But there was something about the Sea of Galilee when we went out on that little sea there. They call it a sea. It's 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And I imagine getting a rowboat and rowing across it in 2 or 3 hours, maybe 4 hours. But you can see all around the lake the whole thing. There are many mighty miracles that God did there. But according to this fact that Jesus is not moved by our need, but he's moved by our faith, if you'll look in this verse of scripture here in Mark chapter 7, verses 45, it says, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. My glasses on. Before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And there's something here that I would like for you to look at as we get on to the... I lost all my notes here. I'm really in a position here to do this tonight. If you would go ahead and roll that. Have you got it there, Cameron? Go ahead and start that. This is a little minute, 4 second clip. This is Illinois River. This is Jordan River. I tell you what, Jordan is prettier than Illinois, I'll tell you. There's some banana trees and some vineyards. We're getting right down to Tiberias, where we spent the second night that we were there. And we went out on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm telling you, it was like a bathtub. It was so serene and peaceful and beautiful. There's Tiberias. We stayed in those big motel-looking things back to the left. And if I'm not mistaken, that's Caesarea or Capernaum. Capernaum there, some ruins. And here in a minute, we're going to see a boat right there. That's the exact same boat like we rode in, 26 foot long, 7 feet wide. There's a highway that goes down into Tiberias. But if you notice how serene that lake is and how it looks, you'd never believe that thing can become a raging torrent that will risk your life in 4 minutes. That's what our guide told us. He said in 4 minutes, those winds could come over those Golan Heights and sweep down across that lake and come it from bathtub stillness into a raging sea. And so Jesus had constrained his disciples here to get into the boat and to go to the other side. Now Jesus had healed the sick all day long, and then instead of sending them home like his disciples did, they was ready to hit the showers as soon as Jesus was done there in that afternoon. He split them all up into companies of 50, and he gave them all some fish and some bread. And you know, the Lord must have been really tired. And so by that time, he told his disciples, you go ahead and get in the ship and go to the other side. And most of the ships was exactly the same size as what you saw there. And there was 12 of them, so I guess they took turns possibly rowing across the sea there. And it was late afternoon. I want to establish the time here that it was late afternoon, and the Mount of Multiplications is what they call that mountain where we were up there. It's right beside the Mount of Beatitudes, and then Capernaum is just right there. I mean, everything in our minds and in the Bible seems like it's very far away, but it's all just right there within eyeshot of each other. And so the disciples got in the boat and began to row across, and Jesus saw them. Verse 46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the island. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh upon them. And before I finish that, when they started out rowing, this little 3 or 4 hour trip it should have taken them to get across there, they left when weather was good, fine. They got up there in the middle of the sea there, and the winds became very contrary. And they feared for their lives. When you get out in the middle, which way do you go? You'd think they would go back with the wind. I mean, the wind was coming over the Golan Heights and pushing them back the way they were coming. And they were rolling with all of their might. And it says that he come walking about the fourth watch of the night. They sent out in early evening. You know, when the fourth watch of the night is, it's from 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. They spent some time out there rolling upon that water. And here he is, he come walking upon the sea, and what had passed him by? Have you ever noticed that? Jesus, was he not concerned about their need? Did he not see them rolling? Did he not see them fighting, fearing for their life, that they was about to go down? Did he not know what was happening there? Said he would have passed him by. He was walking upon the water right beside him, and he would have went right on past him. So what happened here? Was he not concerned? Of course he was. We look at this, and he said, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth night of the watch, he cometh upon them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. We get from this little passage of scripture here that God is concerned about our need, but he wants us to ask. And that's what was going on here. The disciples, if they had not have asked him to help them, he went right on past. There's two things to look at here. Jesus was always very near, and all they had to do was to ask him. But he wants us to ask.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's an action of faith.
Yes.
Faith has everything to do with if we're going to get our needs met.
I have a kind of a testimony or a story concerning, it goes along the same lines, underlying conditions. It's been 2 or 3 years ago that our son-in-law died. Do you remember when? 3 years ago? 2.5 years ago. And if you remember, during that time, or for the few months before he died, I mean, we prayed hard. I prayed hard. I did everything. I felt like I did everything that the Word says to do. I fasted and prayed, and I felt like I went into the throne room of God and pleaded his case for him. I really did. I mean, that was a several month situation there. But he died of brain cancer. I was, you know, kind of questioning God. What's going on? I did everything that your word says to do. I felt like I did. And I heard that little voice that sometimes you hear if you're a Christian, and it said, I couldn't heal him. And, you know, but I knew immediately that it did not mean he didn't have the power. It did not mean that at all. In those words, he told me there were some things about Ben that because of those things, he wasn't able to heal him. I couldn't sit here and tell you exactly what they are, but I know that me and Teresa tried to talk to him several times, and he'd kind of avoid us in the situation. And he was raised in a Catholic home and all that stuff, and he just did not have the faith. That's what it boils down to. He did not have the faith that it took. He just felt like medicine. Now, he put all of his faith into medicine, and they did all kinds of stuff that that they don't do for just the average person, but it still didn't work out. So it was a lack of faith, I felt like. And, Jesus, whenever he went to his own hometown, they said, oh, isn't this, the father of, and instead of the son of God? So he couldn't do very much there. He just healed a few sick people, I think it might have said, and I've heard some people say a few headaches or something. But anyway, he wasn't able to do much. So for me, this underlying conditions that you're talking about had a lot to do in that situation. I don't know what it was, but he put his faith into medicine and just didn't really even want to talk to us about the healing of God. So that's in you guys that were here 2 or 3 years ago, you know how hard we prayed and believed and all of that stuff. But we know that God's going to get glory in the end of the situation. The family and everything's going to be okay.
God always gets the glory. That's the thing to remember, regardless of how it all turns out. God always gets the glory. But so I was, Sister Brenda had talked to us about Naaman here a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of Wednesday nights ago, three Wednesday nights ago, about Naaman. Naaman was a heathen man from Syria that was second in command of all of Syria. He was the captain of the host of the Syrian army. He was very wealthy. He was very well-liked. He was well-known. He was very powerful. He had a position. There was only one problem with Naaman. He was a leper. Now, back in those times, and even back in the times of Christ, if you were a leper, it was a death sentence unto you. You were done. And so there's no doubt with the money that Naaman had, he probably tried all positions and probably tried everything that he could think of. He had seen all the horror stories of what leprosy could do, how people's noses would rot off, how their extremities would fall off, the skin would just literally rot off in their bones, and he knew that's what was in store for him. And so when he heard from his little, from his wife's little handmaiden, little Jewish captive girl, that there was a prophet in Israel, that if he would just go to him and have him prayed for, that God would heal him, she had no doubt. And so Naaman was ready to go. They was arch enemies. And so when he pulled up in the yard with this huge cavalcade of horses and a great wealth piled on top of those wagons with the gold and the silver and the talents of gold and the 12 changes of raiment. And he expected the man of God to come running out there. He was Naaman, of course. He'd surely heard of him. And so when he got there to the yard, here comes running his servant out there. Servant just walks up to him and says, if you'll go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. Turn around and walk back in the house and shut the door. And Naaman was incensed. You talk about fury. Within a rage, he jumped in his chariot and he said, we're going back to Syria. I've got rivers in Syria that's a whole lot cleaner than what they are down here in Israel. I've been baptized, Brother Mike, in the Jordan River. It looked pretty clean to me. But anyway, that wasn't the point. The point was he was mad. And his servant said, wait just a minute here. Remember what leprosy does to you. You better take a look at this again. You've tried everything else. What would it hurt just to go try it? And so he went and dipped into the Jordan River 7 times. The underlying condition here is pride almost cost him his healing. Pride is an underlying condition, and it's something that we must deal with, and God will deal with it. He dealt with it with Naaman, and he'll deal with it with us. And so pride is an underlying condition. And, there's another verse of Scripture here in chapter 15, verses 22, I believe it is, through 28. Faith is the very thing that gets a hold of the heart of God. I don't know what it is about faith, but there's different kinds of faith. There's no faith or little faith or lack of faith. There's little faith and then there's great faith. In all the New Testament, there was only 2 places where he spoke about great faith. Only 2 places. And they weren't either one of them Jews. Neither one of them.
That's right.
There was the centurion that was just he was captain over 100 men of the army there, and they were arch enemies of the Jews. And so when the centurion walked up to Jesus and asked him if he would heal his servant that was grievously torn with the palsy, Jesus was on his, he said, yeah, I'm on my way, let's go heal him right now. And the centurion said, no. He said, I'm a man of authority also. I just speak the word and it's done. He said, if you'll just speak the word, he said, you don't even have to leave the yard. I know that your servant will be healed. And so that's what happened. Jesus turned around and he was just awestruck. There was something about faith, about great faith, that gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. You can get your answer met with great faith. And the other situation here of great faith, chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 22, was the Canaanite woman. Like I said, neither one of these were Jewish people. And it says here in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now it says here the same coast that in other books of the Bible it talks about borders. It's Lebanon now, but back then it was Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus was up in that area. He had just left Jerusalem, walked all the way. It's, I don't know, 100 miles, maybe something like that, up to Tyre and Sidon. And they was just walking along, had a destination to go to. And here's this Canaanite woman. And she cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." So she knew a little bit about the Lord. She knew that he was the son of David, that he was the Lord. She called him Lord. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." So she asked him. Now, number one, a woman didn't just walk up to a man and begin talking to him. That was not kosher. Right. And number two, they were two different races totally. The Canaanites were the people that Israel was supposed to have annihilated when they came out of Egypt. But they got tired after defeating 31 kings, and they left these people there. They were idol worship, I mean, to the max, to the very T. And God had told Israel, said, "You better get rid of them because they will change your heart." And they did. So there was some things here that the Lord was trying to get down to the bottom of. There was some layers here, some issues, some underlying conditions that he wanted to get down to business with her. And he began to peel away the layers. The first thing she did was she asked him. And what does the Bible say that he did? But he answered her not a word. What a slap in the face. Here they are, you know, with racial differences. We've heard all about that here lately. Racial differences here. They pretty much hated each other. Jews kind of looked on everyone else that wasn't a Jew as a dog. They pretty much thought that's what they were. And so here she is. She had took all the courage that she could possibly take to ask this, ask the Lord to heal her daughter, because she had probably tried everything else. And there was nothing else past this. And so he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." So what that lets us know is, when Jesus didn't answer a word but kept walking, that she went to the disciples, you know, and she constrained them. She said, "Please get a hold of the Lord. Please get his attention. I need my daughter to be healed now." She wasn't going to be turned away. And so, but he answered her after a while, and he said, "I am not sent but to the lost house, but to the sheep of the house of Israel." So what this tells us here is that he's gone into the spiritual part of this, and he's telling her that you really don't have a chance with all of this. This is for the lost sheep of Israel. And so here's another slap in the face, telling her that you might as well forget it. It's not going to happen. Jesus knew what was going on here. He was getting down to the root of the problem and was trying to get down to where she really lived, because he wasn't willing to leave her like she was. But not only was her daughter at stake here, but her soul was at stake also. And then came she and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Mm-hmm. Now twice, first he didn't answer at all. And then he told her that you don't really have a chance with all of this. There's two slaps in the face. Most of us would have said after the first one, "Forget you.
Yeah.
I'm done with this." Mm-hmm. But she went on again. And she worshipped him. Mm-hmm. After being racially separated and segregated,
yes,
she fell at his feet and she worshipped him. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Now, I've heard different theologians say that, well, it was just understood in those days that anyone that wasn't a Jew was just called a dog. So, but I'm telling you, that wasn't the case here. He was calling her a canine. He was calling her, I don't see any Greeks and Romans and Syrophoenician people crawling around the table around the Jews to eat of the crumbs that fell from the table. He was calling her a dog. Three different times. He literally slapped her in the face, and she kept coming at him. She kept coming at him. Yes. So the first thing that she did was she asked, mm-hmm, and then she worshipped. And then she said, "Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You know, that must have struck his heart. He must have thought, got to do something. And so first she asked, and then she worshipped, and then she grew desperate. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we see here that Jesus wasn't trying to be mean, but he was dealing with an issue, an underlying condition within her life. And he was peeling away. We don't understand what was going on here. There's many things that Jesus did that's not recorded. But I believe Jesus was healing her soul as well as the daughter also.
Amen. That reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the judge and the widow that came to him. And she just kept coming and kept coming. And finally he said, you know, she wearied him. And that's a principle that's taught to us. You know, God isn't the unjust judge or anything like that. But it's a principle of keep coming, keep asking. And just keep on, because at one point it can happen and you can have healing. And so we praise God for that. And another thing, Naaman there, you know, sometimes healings bring revival, or they spread God's message in a great, fast way. And God uses that in a lot of times. So if you're seeking healing and you want a good healing, be sure and tell people about how you got it. And give God the glory. I don't think the scripture says a whole lot, but you know that Naaman went back to his country and he published the gospel, so to speak. He told about the God in the prophet and the God of Israel that healed him and did a miraculous thing. So God heals for different reasons, and faith and to spread his word, I believe, is right up there toward the top.
Underlying conditions, a lot of that's exactly what it comes down to. We can pray and pray about a situation, and it may be years before we get our healing, and we may not ever find out why it took so long. But on the other hand, God was dealing with another situation because of that situation, and it all works together. We're not on our own. It's not all about us, but it's about God.
Amen.
Two more stories here that I'd like to go over, and then I'm done. The story goes that there was a man, a pastor back east a few years ago. Him and his wife had one daughter. And, of course, as she grew up, you know, she was the apple of his eye, as only one little girl could be towards the father. And so when she graduated from high school and she went to seminary, she told her daddy, she said, I feel the call of God upon my life to be a missionary. And, of course, it broke his heart, because usually when you become a missionary, you're leaving, you know, and you may or may not see him for a while. And so she met a young man that felt the call of God to go to South America to be a missionary in the jungle area. And so they went to a place that was abject poverty. Mud huts, dirt floors, thatch roofs, no running water, no electricity. They gave up the American dream to do what God had told them to do. And so for several years, this would work out. You know, since there was no electricity, she had to go down to the community building in the little village there. They had one electrical outlet in the whole village. And she'd take her computer down there, and she'd call her daddy once, two or three times a year. And she told him, she said, Dad, I've never been more happy in all my life. Right in the center of God's will, says, I didn't know that it could be so complete, so satisfying, being under God's will, being right where he wants us to be. We're being successful. We're seeing things done for God. And she said, Dad, I don't know when I'm coming home. And so they would talk, you know, two or three times a year. A few years went by, and one day he got a telecommunication call, a FaceTime call from his daughter. And she said it was a message from her that literally rocked his world. She said, Dad, I've got cancer. And they told me it's terminal. I said, we went to the closest hospital we could find, and they determined I've only a few weeks to live. And so here she is. She's done what she's supposed to do. She's lived for God. They've been successful. Successful. How could... we asked the question, where's the fairness in this?
How could God allow this to happen? What's God really trying to do? They're still young in life. They're right where God wanted. It's not that she didn't pray to get her healing. So what's the underlying condition here? So a few weeks later, they buried her there. She told her daddy they wasn't coming home, and they buried her there in the village. And her husband was getting some of her things together, and he came across her Bible. And in the Bible, it had 10 things that I love the most. And number one is I love God. I love God more than anything in my life. Number two was I love my daddy. Sister Diane knows all about that. And so her husband was somewhere around 5 or 6, right behind chocolate, I think. I don't know what that was about. But anyway, when they got to number 10, some of you older ones know what shorthand is. I know back when I was going to school, some of the girls took shorthand. Guys didn't care anything about it. But a bunch of little squiggly lines to where, you know, you could write a whole sentence or several words with just a couple of little squiggly lines. And there was 2 or 3 sentences there, and he couldn't read it. So he got the computer out, and he went back and called someone back in the States. And they found somebody that could read shorthand and told the husband, said, "You better sit down. You're not going to believe what she wrote." Number 10, the 10 things that I love the most, I love cancer. She said, "I love cancer because it has brought me closer to the Lord than I could have ever imagined." And what's the underlying condition here? She loved God with all of her heart, and without the possibility of cancer coming in her life, she would have never found that relationship with Him that only cancer could have brought. And the main part of all of this is that God always gets the glory. And so you're hearing this story, and you know what it has done to you, because how can anyone embrace something that has literally taken their life from them? And so what am I trying to say here? Am I trying to tell you that if you get a debilitating illness, disease, terminal, that you're just supposed to accept it? It's God's will. Just go ahead and shut the book. Get the grave opened up. Is that really what God intends for us? No, I believe that Christ took the stripes upon His back for all of us. But sometimes underlying conditions, like your son-in-law, Brother Ronnie, intercepts all of that, and they go on. I believe that God intends for us to prosper and to be in health. That's what He intends. So we do need to pray for our healing, but to understand that there's underlying conditions that God is dealing with that we may never know in our whole life. One more short story here. I didn't ask Mom if I could tell this story or not. So she's gripping the seat now. But when she was the ripe old age of about 25 or 26 years old, liked to dress nice, liked to look nice, and I had 2 boys at the time. I think I was 5 or 6, and my brother Gary was probably about 4. She got this thing on her head. She was faithful to God, going to church, living for God. And I don't know if it was the eczema extreme case or if it was psoriasis. I don't know what it was. But from the top of her head to the base of her neck was just on fire. She just had a redness about her. Her hair began to fall out. She wore a headscarf everywhere she went. She didn't want to go nowhere, but she kept being faithful to God. She kept, number one, she asked. She asked for her healing. She went. She was prayed for. Number two, she worshiped. She kept going to church. She kept asking God and kept being faithful. She tried all the ointments. She tried the salves. Number one, back then, you believed God, you know. We went to the Little Holiness Church in Westfield at Full Gospel. Brother Lunsford was the pastor. And you just believed God. Number two, there wasn't any money anyway. Mom spent $10 for groceries a week back in those days. Dad made $40 a week. So there wasn't any money, number two. But she kept being faithful to God. And one day, several months had went by, and me and my brother was playing out in the yard, and she said, "The boys load up in the car. We're going down to see the pastor." And so we didn't really understand what was fixing to take place, but we jumped in the car and rode down to Westfield, and the pastor met us out in the yard. He walked up to her and he said, "Sis, what,
what do you need? And she began to cry, and she said, Pastor, she said, I've gone as far as I can go with this. She said, you know about my condition. And she said, I need help from God. She says, I've gone as far as I can go. And he looked at her, and he said, now God's going to do something for you. Now that you've gone as far as you can go, God is going to do something for you. And so he prayed for her, and she felt a warming sensation from the top of her head to the base of her neck, and she never had one spot on her head in all the 80 years that she's still living here. God completely healed her.
Amen.
The number one, she asked God, and she didn't get her healing. And then she worshiped.
Mm-hmm.
She kept worshiping, being faithful. And then she grew desperate. Like the Syrophoenician woman, she grew desperate. And when she had gone as far as she could go, then it was time for God to work. That was the underlying condition. Sometimes God has to get us out of the way so that he can get in the way.
Amen.
I've got one more thing here that I'd like to say. There are folks even sitting in this congregation that have prayed and asked God to heal, to come on the scene, to heal this situation. Seem like it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. You're faithful, you're committed to God, and you don't see any results. But I'd like to say that I don't have any basis of scripture on this, but you don't have any basis of scripture if you're going to put your feet in the river of life and all them other stories, you know, that we hear. That one day God's going to take us into a back room, and there's going to be a table there with a blueprint of our life. And he's going to show us as we go down the road, there is roadblocks that God puts in our way, puts things within our lives, underlying conditions. And we may not ever find out until we get over there. But God has a reason for everything. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord according to his purpose. And so God is faithful. I don't know, it may be a million years, but I just have a feeling that God is going to take us and show us what he saved us from. Even though we had some hardships, God always had our best intentions for us. Brother Ronnie, do you have anything else?
Yeah. Well, I do want to pass these out. If Brother Rodney and Brother Brad would come up and pass these out. I didn't want to give them at the beginning because I didn't want anybody just looking through these instead of listening to what was being said. It's a lot of healing verses that are out of the Bible, and I just think that if you have things that are that you need healing, to concentrate on these verses, to meditate on them, to read them, to put them in your heart and life. Some of my favorites come out of Psalms, and Psalm 119 and verse 50, for the ones that have the paper about two-thirds down. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, hath made me alive. And I thought of that verse when Brother was talking about the lady that got closer to God through her cancer. And verse 119, or chapter 119, verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. Unless thy law had been my light. So the word of God, you know, it's alive and it can lead us in the right direction. And the other night, during a Wednesday night, I believe we were talking about how God speaks to us. And I was telling them, a lot of times I just pray real hard and then open the Bible and, point down. And people say, don't do that, don't do that. Well, God's spoken to me several times that way. So I remember when I first had the brain tumor. And between the time I was diagnosed till the operation was 2 months, so there was a lot of time there to go through. And but I remember God spoke to me in that way that I just told you. My hand, my fingers landed on this verse, Psalm 118, 17 through 18. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. So, you know, these are the things, to me, the Word of God, putting these things into your heart, into your life, to maybe just look over these verses and just ask God for inspiration. And Psalms 107, verse 20, He sent His Word and healed them. And my son, listen to my words, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all thy flesh. Health, that's opposite of sickness, I guess. So the Word of God can bring health to us. And I'm just skipping down through with Jesus. Sent His disciples out, said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, so freely give. And in Acts 14, verse 8, they perceived, I think this is the one where they, at the temple, you know, and they were passing by, and they perceived that he had faith to be healed. So we do have to have faith. It's, let's see, where is that verse? It's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So remember that whenever you're asking Him for something. Remember that He's pleased with faith. And without faith, you just can't please Him. And so you know that He wants you to have faith. So a lot of verses there that I'd just like for you to look at. And the last one that I wrote down on page 3 of that, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. By what? By these great and precious promises. There's things there in the Word of God that are just unbelievable. Yeah, and He's given them to us. And by these, we might be partakers of the divine nature, of God's nature, and to see healing and the gifts of healing and things to happen. And I would like to encourage people, whenever the water is being stirred, like last Sunday night, whenever there's something going on and you can see the Spirit kind of moving, and it may start here and it takes off, and get in there. Jump in there. Now's the time. The water's been troubled. Get up there and say, Lord, I need this healing or whatever it is that you're needing so bad. And so just get right in there and participate. We don't want to be just observers. We want to be participants. So participate whenever you see things happening concerning the Spirit of God and concerning healing. And I remember some people kind of give up on their healing, and so they just don't come up. And I suggest that just come up every time. Just keep on coming up. Pastor Mike says it'll be okay. Just keep on coming up. We'll pray and keep on praying. So, you know, these, it's all there in the Word of God. And love the stories, the testimonies. And that's all I've got. And I'll toss it back to you.